Good morning and welcome to this part of our service. It's good to be here. It's a blessing to see each of you. We've got some new friends and got some old friends here this morning. So thanks for coming out. Tommy and Miss Carol, it's good to have y'all here. And it's good to see Josh back with their little baby. And I'm thankful they're here and along with each of you. So many years ago, back in, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I'm not sure which chapter we're going to get started in, but you can turn there. Back in 1877, there was a man by the name of Charles Luther. And he overheard the remarks of a dying young man who had just recently been saved. If I got the story right, he had been saved about a month. And this young man said, "I am not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now, but oh, must I go in empty-handed?" And he went on to write this song, "Must I go in empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to His will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go?" I have pondered this song this week, and I've studied our Sunday school lesson, and it just seems like God had a message for us today of what we need to do right here, right now, in our world, in our country we live in. Did you know this morning that the average person will meet 80,000 different people before they die? That's a statistic. I can't prove it. But think about that. If I, or if you, was to walk out that door today and into eternity, who would you take with you? Who would be on the track of salvation? None of us can save anybody, only Jesus Christ. But who would be pointed to Him by my life or by your life? I was talking with a pastor friend of mine this week, and we was discussing some of this. And he brought this thought to my mind. Person you meet, you have an opportunity to point to Jesus. Every person. You're not responsible to make them a church member. You're not going to make them a church member. But you have a way of directly impacting their life. It can be a simple expression on your face. It can be your body language. It can be your eyes. It can be your interest that you have in somebody that you're talking to. Customers hear us on the phone. Neighbors observe us as we live. Yes, they do. Strangers see us as we relate to family and friends. Waiters and waitresses look at you and I and watch and listen to our tone of voice and see our expressions when we're in public. What will the 80,000 people you personally and I personally will meet in this life, what will they take with them into eternity? Part of this message also was brought from a conversation from Brother Mark. And for those of you that don't know him, He is a member of our church that spent the last year in Ukraine offering aid. He is now, I believe, his first some of you guys, Nick, somebody went to see him last night. I believe he gave something in Jessup, Georgia last night. And he's going around giving presentations of the work in Ukraine. But he talked about meeting those people in Ukraine and walking into their life, their troubled circumstances, and bringing them a loaf of bread, bringing them a candle, some gospel literature, and watching their face. A simple loaf of bread would just make tears stream down their face. And when Jason and I was on the way home from the airport, he told of a conversation he had with his Ukrainians. He met many of them, and his job is in the literature, so he talks to them face to face. And he said he had a 30-minute conversation with the Ukrainian, that when they left, neither one of them knew a word that they said. But he took an interest, and by his eyes, his expression, just the way he presented himself, he offered hope to a person who had no idea what he was saying. Now, they might have caught a word. I mean, they can grunt and point and they can carry a conversation. But as far as words, like you and I are sharing together this morning, they had no idea what he said. 30 minutes. But it was the way he presented it. You know, it matters how we look at somebody, how we relate to somebody, how we show an interest as we talk with people. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to go to verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Page back to chapter number 9 in verse 42. Mark 9 in verse 42. We read this verse at least in another gospel this morning. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. Take personal inventory of your life this morning. I'm 40 years old. That means I've met 40,000 people per statistics. Has it been a cup of cold water? Has it been a nudge towards the master? Has it made someone take the next step in accepting Jesus as their personal Savior? Or has my life caused offense? Take personal inventory this morning. I want to take you now to the book of Revelations. I don't know if we're going to get done to this morning or not, but we'll try. Revelations chapter 12. Verse number 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant." Why? Because the devil is after you. "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom may devour." Some of you school children have maybe studied this in science. A lion's roar, what does it do? Does it kill anybody? What does it do? It scares. It puts fear in your heart. It makes you stop. It sends you down another path. Matthew chapter 28. We find our walking papers. We find our calling. We find why we're here. Verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, there's death and sadness in every corner of this world we live in. Sin is rampant. Oppression is common. People are driven by money and fame and greed. People are lost. There's a famine in the land. There's a void in the heart of man that they are trying to fill any way they can. Did you know that every 45 minutes, somebody dies in an alcohol-related accident? People trying to fill their life, fill that void in their life. We know that the Scripture teaches that every person alive will face judgment. Every person alive will stand before a sovereign God. Go back to the book of Revelations chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." In verse 12 it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, this is the end of life that we know it. It's not the end, but it's the end of life that we know it. For the saved, it will be heaven. For the unsaved, it will be hell. It will be the beginning of eternity, the beginning of endless torment. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment." Are you and I this morning taking inventory of the people that we're meeting and how we're relating to them, how we're affecting them, how we're guiding them by the very way we conduct ourselves and do business and talk and walk and act? Are we moved with compassion as Jesus was in Matthew chapter 9? We're at church and we're in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, it says this, "And Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Have you looked out in the world lately? Have you seen people that don't have a shepherd? Have you talked to someone on the phone who has no idea what it means to know Christ? You know, we didn't talk about it in our Sunday school lesson, but think about Paul before he was saved. On that road to Damascus, and his conversion experience. You know, if he was to come to Santa Fe Mennonite Church the next Sunday, would we let him come in here and sit down? One of y'all, I believe it was Josh, talked about a man that was saved, that was a part of the
Nazi administration.
He was saved. He had a testimony of being born again. You know, the harvest is the whole earth. The harvest is the 80,000 you're going to individually and personally meet. And that's different people. It's those you deal with and relate to. Is our gospel that we have big enough to save someone like Josh is talking about? And I think we would say amen. Yes, it is. Matthew chapter 5, a couple chapters back. Verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, the light of Jesus Christ needs to come from his people. They're not in the Word. They're not studying the Bible. We have to be that light. We have to be that city that is set on a hill. And this morning, whether you like it or not, you are set on a hill. People are watching you as a born-again Christian to see how you relate to life and truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know why God has you here. Why was I ever born? Look at my life. This morning, if you are born-again Christian, you are a Christ follower. You are here to do what Jesus did while he was here. No, we can't save anybody, but we point people to Jesus. How do I respond when there is an opportunity to share the gospel? When somebody asks you this morning what you believe, how do you respond? What do you share? Do you start with a personal testimony of what God has done for you? I think that's a good place, because it should bring a smile to your face. It should make you stand up on your tiptoes to tell someone what God has done for you. What about when God lays on your heart to go talk to someone? Tommy here, my friend in the back, has spent I don't know how many years preaching on death row. What's it like to look at a murderer in the face and tell him the gospel? I don't know. I've never done it. I have to have Tommy will tell us. What's it like? They have a soul and it can be saved. Boy, I don't know which way to go here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. That's for the murderer. That's for the sinner. That's for you and I. What can I do to make my light shine to the people I'm going to meet? What can I personally do? What can you personally do? And that could be a sermon all on its own. But spend time in the Word. Know the reason of the hope that lies within you. Know it. Let it roll off your tongue. Be a people of prayer. The Scriptures commands us to go and teach. You know, there's 55.3 million people that die every year. That's 6,300 people every hour of every day. How many people have died this morning since we got to church? How many of those people were headed to a Christless grave? We have a massive drug problem in our country. Do you know that the blood of Jesus can cleanse and free someone from the bonds of addictions? Do you know that? Do you know that the blood of Jesus, Perry mentioned his son? I don't see Perry now. There he is. Mentioned his son. You know the blood of Jesus can cleanse and make his son a born-again believer? Do you believe that? Is it a lack of time and priority that hinders me from simply having that moment to stop and minister to those I come in contact with? How brief is my meeting with these people? And is it pointing them to Jesus? Dear friends, this morning, you are pointing the people you meet somewhere. You're pointing them somewhere. Paul had a burden here for Timothy, and I want to read that. Acts 1:8 first, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And that includes Lake Butler, Florida. It includes the Ukraine. Wherever you're at, wherever you're going, you have got the power to give and witness what Jesus can do for the lost. Now, Paul gave Timothy this list of things in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there if you have your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to make this letter to Timothy a little bit personal this morning. Get your pen out and write it down or underline it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." We already talked about that. There's going to be an end. There's going to be a time when we stand before God. "At his appearing and his kingdom," verse 2, "preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." And not everyone sitting here this morning can be a pastor, can be a preacher, can be an evangelist, or conduct revival meetings. But dear people, this morning you have a message to share. You are a preacher of righteousness if you're a born-again Christian. Romans says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation." To who? Everyone. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what is the gospel? It's the message of hope that Jesus has died for our sins. It's the good news. It's simple. It's not complicated. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not complicated. A child can understand it. But we must accept Jesus. We must confess and repent and forsake our sins to be born again. And we could go on about what we do after that and what the Scripture teaches us to do, to be baptized and all that stuff. But the gospel is not complicated, and we have a message to share. We have good news to share. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, and we'll back up some of this. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. You know, this is a gospel not many people want to preach. Nobody wants to repent. They don't want to change. They want to be saved and go to heaven, but they don't want to change. Verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And that's just think about that, brethren. Their minds were open so they could understand. He said, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things." Acts 3 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Do y'all know what that means this morning? Sin blotted out, gone, forgiven, erased, cast into the depths of the sea. That just fires me up, that we have that message to share. The Bible says to believe in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, that's our part in this whole salvation thing. We need to believe in faith that God will save us from our sins. And I believe we do that. I believe we believe that this morning. I don't think we doubt this morning that God has saved us. But does it radiate out of your life and my life to those who are not saved? There again, back to sharing our testimony. John 1, 2 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Another profound scripture. We are adopted or grafted or joined into the family of God. That is amazing. That is amazing. Yes, Perry's son can do that. The inmate that Tommy is ministering to, or anybody you meet in this journey of life. You know what else the Bible teaches? It teaches victory. And we need to teach victory. There is victory through the blood of Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit. Yeah. I don't know if you've talked to people who have given up before or not. And maybe you're one here this morning that has given up, at least at some point in your life. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to the Word. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 57. 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we must, as born-again people, we must teach victory to everybody, to our young people. It is possible to live in victory. Not on our own. Not on our own. It says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the drunkard can be saved. The drunkard can be clean. He can be sober. The drug addict can be saved. He can be clean through the power of Christ. Most everyone in here can't relate to that. But Brother Mark, who's sharing a message in Ukraine, who's a member of our church, is a converted alcoholic. It's the only one I know, personally, that was converted from the vices of alcohol. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And he's talking about victory, so everybody's like, ah. You know, I don't know if I can live in victory, but it says we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Dear people, this morning I trust as we see opportunities in our life that we're willing to be used of God to point someone to Jesus. Because whether you like it or not, you are going to meet a lot of people in your life. And they are going to be impacted one way or another by your very look on your face. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, let's go with me one more scripture, or maybe three more. John 4, in verse 35. Say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Charles Spurgeon said this, if there existed only one man or one woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived among the wilds of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all the millions of believers on the face of the earth would journey there and plead with him or her to come to know Christ, and that he would be converted, that it would be worth all the zeal, labor, and expense to take how many million believers there are and go to Siberia for one person. A soul, a living, breathing soul, has no price. It is of utmost value. And I was reminded again as I studied this of a book that was given me. And the title of the book was says, One Thing That You Can't Do in Heaven. And that is be a witness to those on earth. Your life can leave a legacy, you can leave a testimony, but you can't open your mouth one more time and share with someone. In this book it says, if God would give you $1,000 every time you shared your faith in Christ, would you share your faith? Now I'm not asking you to do a little math here, but 80,000 people at $1,000 a pop. What is a soul worth to you this morning? Seriously, what is a soul worth to you? And there again you may say, what can I do? What can I do? I'm up here on the front bench. I don't have a job yet. I don't go out and meet. What can I do? You're going to still meet these people over the course of your life. Every single person we meet is on a journey. And the end of their journey is eternity. You and I have an opportunity to point them to Jesus. We only may meet them one time, and we may never see them again. Three more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You are called, we are called, I am called to be a part of that person coming to know Christ. Whether you plant the seed, whether you're by a simple expression on your face, or something you share, something you say, whether you add to what someone else has done, or whether you help someone come to Christ, it is all for His glory. We are just supposed to be in His business. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? I'm encouraged this morning to live the gospel, to share the gospel, to teach the gospel. And I'm convicted this morning of the lives of people in my short life that I've given up on. The people that I don't think there was any hope for. And there's two on my heart this morning. And it happened just this past week. Disappointed by the way someone responded or acted caused my love for them to shift. They're not here this morning. But I have some work to do in my life as I think about a never-dying soul that will one day face eternity. Shall we stand together for prayer?